All right, good morning. I'd like to welcome everyone to class this morning. Before we get started, I want to put out an appeal for some help. Those of you that frequent Baker Bookhouse fairly often, I am looking for a particular book. So this might apply to Lee, Mike, Craig, somebody that might get there before me. The book I'm looking for is titled Translating the New Testament Epistles. Translating the New Testament Epistles by Ward S. Allen. Translating the New Testament Epistles by Ward S. Allen. It is out of print in every place I've looked on the internet. So, I don't care if it's $100, I want it. All right? I need it. It is a. The reason I need it is because it is a manuscript of one of the. There are three known surviving primary source documents from the process of translating the King James Bible. All right? One of them is a document called Bod 1602, which is a copy of a 1602 Bishop's Bible that has the handwritten notations of the translators in the margin. Okay? I have access to that. The second one is the notes of John Boyce. I have access to that. The third one that I don't have access to is a document called Manuscript 98, which speaks to the Pauline epistles, interestingly enough, and that is the content of what's in this book that I need. So if you find it, let me know. And
there's a finder's fee.
Whatever, okay? I mean, my point in saying that was I want to know about it, even if you think it's a lot of money. If it's, you know, $500, that's probably a different story. But if it's within the realm of possibility, I want to know about it. So if any of you run across that book, let me know, all right? So that aside, lesson 16. You should have lesson 16 in front of you, Divine Dictation. The Mechanism of Inspiration, Part 3. Okay? So, getting right into the introduction then. In Lesson 15, we concluded our consideration of the historical articulations of inspiration before the publication of On the Origin of the Species in 1859. In doing so, we concluded that before the controversies of the latter half of the 19th century, dictation, or the imagery of a musician playing an instrument, was a perfectly acceptable way of explaining the mechanism by which plenary verbal inspiration was accomplished. Therefore, having concluded our investigation of the first two points on this topic, we are now ready to look at the third. In Lesson 14, I told you that we were going to study the following three points regarding dictation. Number one, study what modern theologians have said regarding the notion of dictation. We did that in Lesson 14. Second, consider historic articulations of inspiration before the publication of Darwin's On the Origin of Species in 1859, and we did that under the following three categories. The pre-Reformation Fathers, we did that in Lesson 14. And then last week in Lesson 15, we looked at the Reformers and also post-Reformation theologians. So that leaves then the third point here, which is to consider the Bible's testimony concerning itself. And that's going to be what we're going to look at this time and next. All right? So in this lesson, we will begin our consideration of the third and final point regarding divine dictation, i.e. the Bible's testimony concerning itself. As I said at the end of Lesson 14, the Bible is our final arbiter in answering this question. The fact that a host of Christian theologians and philosophers throughout church history have used dictation to describe how inspiration was accomplished is meaningless if the notion is not substantiated by Scripture. All right? So that's our third point then, dictation, what saith the Scriptures. So in seeking to answer this question, we're going to study the following three sub-points. We're going to look at the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, number one. Number two, we're going to look at the testimony of the Law and the Prophets. And third, we're going to look at the testimony of the Apostle Paul. All right. So the objective is to get through those first two considerations today, and we will not have time to get into the third. We'll have to put it off until next week. So that should bring you to the top of page two, with the subheading, Testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I have provided for you the text of these verses in your notes here. All right? If you want to go with that, you're free to do that. If you want to look all these up in your own Bible, you're obviously free to do that as well. But then the comments regarding each verse are going to be underneath it. So each dark bullet point is going to be a scripture reference. Each open bullet point will be some thoughts or comments about that particular thing or verse underneath. Okay? Now, the reason I did that was so that it hopefully would save a little bit of time moving through this material. But if you want to look at them in your own Bible, you should feel free to do that. So the first passage is Matthew 22, verses 29 through 31, under the subheading of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The verse says, Jesus answered and said to them, "Ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry, nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, ye have not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying." Now, it might help you in this case to look at your Bible. If you look at this, look at verse 31, Matthew 22, 31. Because then verse 32, it says, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." So what that is then is a quotation of Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. All right. So Jesus says in verse 29, he says, "Ye do err, not knowing what?
The scriptures.
And then you come down to verse 31 and he says, "But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read which was spoken unto you by God what? Saying," and then he quotes from Exodus chapter 3, verse 6. Okay? So now I have a question for you. Who wrote Exodus 3, 6? Who wrote it?
Moses.
In history, who wrote it?
Moses.
Who does Jesus say wrote it?
God.
So if you read my comment, who wrote Exodus 3:6? Moses. Jesus asked them, "Have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God?" So Jesus said, it's not just what Moses said or wrote, but it's what God said to you. So Christ's testimony is that what Moses wrote in Exodus 3 was spoken unto them by who? By God. So in the opinion of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he looks at the thing, he says, God said this unto them. Okay? When in history, who was the one that recorded Exodus 3:6 that Christ is referring here? Moses. Okay? Let's go over to Luke chapter 24. So what I want you to see there is, in the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, is there any difference between Moses saying something and God saying something?
No.
All right? Luke chapter 24, we already looked at this verse a few weeks ago, but I included it here for a particular reason. Luke 24, I actually got to say that I prefer reading it out of my Bible. But that's just me. Verse 44. "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning" who? Me. So, those things, did Jesus speak to them things that pertain to himself out of the law of the prophets and the Psalms?
Yes.
Yes. Then he says at the end of verse 44, he says, concerning me, verse 45, "that open ye their understanding that they might understand" what? The Scriptures. So he's causing them here after his resurrection. He goes back to the Psalms, the Law, and the Prophets there, and he explains to them and he expounds to them out of the Hebrew Old Testament the things pertaining to himself, right? So if you look at the point underneath this, it says, the word translated Scriptures in verse 45, it's the same word translated Scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16, graphe. We've already talked about this. The Lord Jesus Christ called all three parts of the Hebrew Bible, the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms, our Old Testament Scripture. Therefore, our Lord's attitude toward the entire Old Testament was that it was all Scripture and inspired by God. Now, what's interesting about that is to set up the next point, okay? In the book of Hebrews, the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms are all said to be the words of the Holy Spirit. Come with me, if you want, over to Hebrews 3. If you're going to follow along, if not, you can just go with the notes. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, Today, if ye will hear my voice. Now that's a quotation out of Psalm 95. Alright? The writer of Hebrews said, who wrote that or said that? The Holy Ghost. Right? So the writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm chapter 95. And in the book of Hebrews, you're told that the words in the book of Psalms are really the words of who? The Holy Spirit. But if you go back and look at Psalm 95, you'll see that when you go back there and you look at who wrote it? It was the Psalm of David, right? So David wrote it, but the Holy Ghost said that, I'm getting confusing and I don't mean to be. But when you look at Hebrews chapter 3 said, who said it? The Holy Spirit. So again, is there any difference between David saying something and the Holy Spirit saying something from the point of view of the Holy Spirit by inspiration telling you these things? Okay? So if David said it in the Psalms, the writer of Hebrews is now telling you under inspiration that that's the same thing as if the Holy Ghost said it or wrote it. Look at another one. Go to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 8. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way to the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Verse 9, which was a figure for the time then present, and so forth. So if you look at that, in verse 9, it says the Holy Ghost this signifying. Alright? So the writer of Hebrews is talking about the regulations written down in the book of Moses. The books of Moses, specifically here the book of Exodus, about the tabernacle. So again, who wrote Exodus? Moses wrote Exodus, right? Moses wrote some things down that the book of Hebrews tells you was really God the Holy Spirit signifying. Alright? So we know that the human writer of Hebrews was the Holy Spirit. So the writer of the book of Hebrews says the Holy Spirit wrote it. So when someone tells you that God the Holy Spirit says something to you, and they quote a verse of Scripture, they're being scriptural. And so are you when you do it. The word of God is God's Word. Don't forget that. When you speak it, you are speaking with the authority of God Almighty, and when you face it, you are facing Almighty God. So whatever Moses said back there in Exodus, the writer of Hebrews here is now telling you that who signified that through Moses? The Holy Spirit did. Okay? Now, we already know from our study of inspiration in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, that holy men of old spake as they were what? Moved by who? The Holy Spirit. So when Moses wrote, who was speaking through Moses according to the author of the book of Hebrews? The Holy Spirit was. Let's come over to Hebrews 10. Come over to Hebrews 10. Now the reason I'm doing this is because in Luke 24, does Jesus Christ identify the threefold division of the Hebrew Old Testament? Yes. The author of Hebrews makes three statements here. One quoting from the Psalms, one quoting from the law, and now we're going to see a third quoting from where? The prophets. Jesus said all of that in Luke 24 was all what? Scripture. And now what we're seeing is that the Holy Spirit is testifying to the fact that when Moses spoke, the psalmist spoke or wrote, and when we're going to see here in a minute the prophet Jeremiah, when he spoke or wrote, that was all really who speaking through those men? The Holy Spirit. Okay? So Hebrews 10 verse 15. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. And then if you look at that begins a quote from Jeremiah chapter 31. Okay? So, top of page 3, the author of Hebrews is saying that the Holy Spirit is the one who spoke in Jeremiah 31, verses 31 through 34. So the Holy Spirit is said to be the speaker in the Psalms, the law, and the prophets. So, does your Bible make any distinction, does it make any difference between what those guys wrote back there in the Old Testament and what the Holy Spirit said or what God spoke or testified through those men? No, it's saying that they're the same thing. All right. Now, there's going to be more about Christ as we work our way down this list than from the Law and the Prophets. But I think we've seen enough there, especially when we get to the next page, when we look at some things that Christ had to say about David. Okay? So the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is that whatever they spake back there in the Old Testament, whatever the human author said was really who speaking? The Holy Spirit or God via the Holy Spirit through those men, right? The Lord Jesus Christ establishes the threefold division of the Hebrew Old Testament. The author of Hebrews quotes from each part of that Old Testament writing, the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets, and correlates what was said, what those men said back there in the Law, the Psalms, and the Prophets with the witness and the testimony of God the Holy Spirit. The reason that's important is because we know, as I've already said from 2 Peter chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 21, that holy men of God spake as they were moved by who? The Holy Ghost. Okay? So they're not speaking of their own will, they're not speaking of their own understanding. They're speaking by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking through them. Now, so let's look at our second sub-point, which is the testimony of the Law and the Prophets. Why don't you go over now to Exodus 4. Go get Exodus 4. Now, you remember the story, right? God appears to Moses, and Moses doesn't want to do the job, and his excuse is he doesn't talk well. Right? So what's God's solution? Well, Aaron will do it. Okay? Exodus chapter 4, verse 28. And Moses told Aaron all what? All the words of the Lord who had sent him, and all the signs which he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto who? Moses. And he did the signs in the sight of the people. And the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and what? Now that's an interesting thing, right? Who actually got the words of the Lord? Moses. But who actually speaks to the people? Aaron. Well, where did Aaron get the words of the Lord from? He got the words of the Lord from Moses, who got them from who? From God. Okay? And what's the reaction of the audience when they hear the word of the Lord and they see the signs that God gave Moses to work in their midst? Do they believe? Okay? So God put the words in the mouth of Moses and Aaron. The words they spoke are the words that God put in their mouths. Are they out there just making stuff up? No. They're the very words of the Lord when they speak. Go to Exodus 19. Exodus 19. Now, this is an interesting passage as well. And for the majority of Exodus 19, Moses is up in Sinai and so forth. Verse 25 says, so Moses went down unto the people and what? What did he do? He spake unto them. Now look at chapter 3, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying. Now wait a minute. Who's speaking unto the people of Israel? Who's speaking? The end of chapter 19 says, so Moses went down unto the people and what? Spake unto them. Chapter 3, verse 1, and God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. What did I say? No wonder I'm getting the stray looks like you have no idea what I'm talking about. My mistake. So let's do that again. Chapter 19, 25. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. So at the end of that chapter, who's speaking? Moses, right? Then look at chapter 20, verse 1. And God spake all these words, saying, I'm the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, and so forth. Out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So who's talking then?
Moses.
Moses is talking. Moses is addressing the people. But who's talking through Moses? The Lord is. Verse chapter 30, verse 1 says, and God spake all these words unto the people.
Chapter
30.
Chapter 20.
Chapter 20, verse 1. Why am I... Sorry. Chapter 20. Good thing that God didn't have me to do this, because I certainly would have messed it up. Okay? And God spake all these words, saying... So do you see that there's... The Bible is making no distinction here between Moses speaking it and who's speaking it? God speaking it. Now, what words is Moses speaking?
God's words.
How does Moses know God's words? God's telling him what to say. Is this the same? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Let's go to Exodus. This is one we've already looked at. Go to Exodus 24. Exodus 24. Exodus 24, verse 4. And Moses wrote all the words of who? The Lord. And rose up early in the morning and built an altar under the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. What is Moses writing? Now, it doesn't. Now, notice, does it say, and Moses wrote the word of the Lord? What's it say?
All
it says, and Moses wrote all the what? So is Moses writing the words that God wants written?
Yes.
Numbers 11. Numbers 11. Numbers 11, verse 24. And Moses went out and told the people the word of the Lord.
Words.
So it says?
Words.
And Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. What is Moses telling them? The words. What did he write in the previous verse? He wrote all of the what? The words of the Lord. Okay? Numbers 22. Numbers 22, verse 38. Now we've already looked at this. But now you can see that what's going on here with Balaam is not an isolated thing. Okay? Verse 38, and Balaam said to Balak, Lo, I am come unto thee. Have I now any power at all to say anything? The word that God putteth in my what?
Mouth,
that shall I what? So there's God, as we've already seen with Balaam a few weeks back, putting his word in the mouth of Balaam. And can Balaam say anything other than the words that God put in his mouth? No. Does he want to? Has he been hired to curse Israel? And he gets up there, and three times he doesn't curse him, he blesses him, because he's only allowed to say the words, like the word that God put where? In his mouth. Yeah.
Why is it different here where it says the word, whereas before it was saying words?
Yeah, let's look at that. Wish I had my reference list. He says it, words... I'm going to have to look this up and get back to you on that. Okay, so somebody write that down that I need to look that up. All right. Go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. Just as a just as a thought on your question, though, we're gonna see next week that the Word of God is made up of the what?
Words
of God. Okay. So I don't think, I know I was stressing the issue of the words in the few verses we read previous. I don't think that creates a problem, because the Word of God that Balaam speaks is made up of the words that God put in Balaam's what? Mouth. Okay? Craig?
It's like the Word is the entire body of what he told him. And when he speaks it, he speaks the words.
Yes.
That articulate the Word.
That's a good point. So 2 Samuel chapter 23, look at verse 1. Now this is a fascinating one, okay? It says, now these are the last words of who? It says that the last words of David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who has raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, now watch, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my what? Tongue. That sure sounds like God put His word into the tongue of who? David. And that David writes out of those words that God put where? On his tongue. Now that's what the verse says. Now notice, I just want to point out at the beginning of verse 1, it says, now these be the last words of who? So David writing is the last words here that he's going to write according to that verse, right? And then you get to verse 2 and it says, the Spirit of the Lord, this is David saying this, it says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by who? Does David understand that when he's writing this and other things like in the Psalms, that it is the Spirit of the Lord that was speaking through him? And then it explicitly says there, and his word was in my tongue. So his word became his word. The Spirit speaking through David, his word being in his tongue in verse 2, is David's word in verse 1. 1. Because in verse 1 it says, now these are the last words of who? David. But where's David getting these last words from? In verse 2, he's speaking, it says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. So David understands that what he's writing, and that when he's speaking, when he's penning the Psalms, when he's writing the Scripture, that it's not him speaking, it's God the Holy Spirit, it's the Lord through him that's what? Speaking. Now that's interesting. So let me read to you this. Now, that is some claim of inspiration. So I'm reading my notes now at the bottom of page 3. David is a man who was conscious of what was going on. Now, can we look at verses and instances where the guys weren't conscious about what was going on? Yeah, we can. We've already done that, right? We looked at that prophet of God there in 1 Kings chapter 13, and he opens up his mouth, and bloop, out comes what? The Word of God, right? The prophecy against that man of God there. We looked at that already. So David knows what's going on. He says, the Spirit of God spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. Turn to the New Testament and notice the attitude of the New Testament writer about what David said. What does the Lord Jesus think about that? Does he think David is a little overzealous? Is that a hyper view of inspiration on David's part? Should you feel that way? Now let's look at this. Go over to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, verse 35. And Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, who say the scribes that Christ, the son of David, is? How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? For David himself, what? Said. How? By the Holy Ghost. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now think about what's going on here. In 2 Samuel chapter, what was that? Chapter 23, does David say that what he wrote, he spake, by, that the Lord spake through him and that his word was in his tongue? Okay? Now we have the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels in verse 36 saying, for David himself said by who? The Holy Ghost. And he quotes from the Psalms. Okay? He's quoting Psalm 110. So Jesus said that when David wrote down Psalm 110, he did it by the Holy Spirit. Jesus just confirmed the method of inspiration outlined in 2 Samuel 23. Okay? Christ is not the only one to do this with respect to the writings of David. Consider Peter's statement in Acts 1. Go over to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. I'm in the wrong spot. Man, making a lot of mistakes this morning. Verse 16. Men and brethren, the Scripture must needs be what? Now, what does he call it? Scripture. What Scripture? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, right? Scripture is the graphe. Scripture is that which is written down. He says, men and brethren, this Scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake concerning who? Who said this? David said it. But David, it's really the Holy Ghost saying it through who? Through David. So where did David get the idea that he should utter forth that statement that ultimately ends up being fulfilled in Judas Iscariot? He got it through the Holy Ghost speaking what? Through him. So when David says, go back if you would, go back to 2 Samuel 23. When David says this in 2 Samuel 23, is David like making some overzealous hyper claim about inspiration? Or is he saying exactly what the other biblical writers through the inspiration of God the Holy Spirit say was going on back there when David wrote it? Okay? Chapter 23, verse 1 again. Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. So Jesus confirms the authenticity of that statement, as does Peter. Okay? So look at my comments here. Who wrote Psalm 41? David. David did. It's a psalm of David. But who does the verse say spoke it? The verse says the Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spoke it. Well then, who spoke it? David wrote it down, but what he wrote down was what God the Holy Spirit spoke through it. You see how strong that is? Is the Word of God making a distinction between what Moses or David or anybody else said between what God the Holy Spirit said through them? So, Bullinger states the following regarding Acts 1:16. He says, it was David's mouth and David's pen, David's vocal organs, and David's hand, but they were not David's words. They were the words which the Holy Ghost spake before concerning Judas. David knew nothing about Judas. David could not possibly have spoken anything about Judas. David's mouth spake concerning Ethiel, but they were the words which the Holy Ghost spake concerning who? Judas. Okay? So David was a prophet, and being a prophet, he spake as he was moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21. Hence in Psalm 16, he spake concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Acts chapter 2, he's talking about where Peter quotes that in Acts chapter 2, verses 30 and 31. In the same way, he spake before concerning who? Judas. So Bollinger says, he says that David, it was David's mouth, David's pen, David's vocal organs, David's hand, but they were not David's what? Words. The words that David is writing and speaking here are the words that God put in his mouth. And David is writing under inspiration those words that God wants written down. And David doesn't even know in that case when he's writing Psalm... what Psalm is this here again? I forgot. When he's writing Psalm 41, he doesn't even know that he's talking about Judas. But does the Holy Spirit know that that's ultimately going to be speaking about Judas? So it's God's word, folks. Okay? And how does God take His eternally settled upon Word and get it down and get that revelation down and record it on paper in the form of written revelation? It's through inspiration. And it would seem that these verses are suggesting that there is a process here that you and I could characterize as what?
Dictation.
The word, God's word is in His mouth. It's in His tongue. Let's look at some more examples. Go to Jeremiah chapter 1. There's a bunch of them in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Let's start at verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto me," what? "Saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a what? A child. And the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt what?
Speak.
Does Jeremiah want to go? Does he think he's qualified to go? God's answer to that is, don't worry about it. You're going to say what I command you to what? To say. Verse 8. Be not afraid of their faces. For I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my what? Mouth. And the Lord God said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy what? Folks, that's a pretty clear statement to me. Does Jeremiah even want to do it? Is he qualified to do it in his own mind? God says, you don't worry about that because you're going to speak the words that I command you to what? Speak. And he says, take it easy, Jeremiah. And I'll read verse 9 again. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy what? So when Jeremiah is going to go out to speak, he's going to be speaking forth out of the words that God put where? In his mouth. Okay? Jeremiah 5. Jeremiah 5, verse 14. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this what? Word. Behold, I will make my words in thy mouth what? Fire. And this people wood. And it shall what? See, is God going to do something supernatural through the words that he put in Jeremiah's mouth in Israel? Yes. So God has touched his mouth, he's put his word in his mouth, and God says, I'm going to do something, Jeremiah, and you just take it easy. Because when you speak forth my word, the power to accomplish what needs to be accomplished here, it's not in you, it's in those words that I've put where? In your mouth. Come over to chapter 6. Jeremiah 6, verse 18. Therefore hear, O ye nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my what? Words, nor to my law, but what? Rejected it. What words haven't they hearkened unto? They haven't hearkened unto the word of God spoken to them by who? Jeremiah and the law. Jeremiah says. Now the words that Jeremiah spoke unto them, where did they come from? God. What did God make the words of Jeremiah in Jeremiah's mouth? He made the words fire and he made the people what? Wood. It said in chapter 5. Okay? So on the top of page 5 in your notes, Jeremiah has given the people the revelation, the words of God in God's own words, and they when they reject what Jeremiah says, God said, you rejected who? Me. Does God consider them as rejecting Jeremiah, or does he consider them as having rejected him? God himself. By not hearkening unto his word through who? Through Jeremiah. Okay? So the connection there is extremely strong between the words that God put there in the account into the mouth of Jeremiah and Jeremiah speaking to Israel and Israel's accountability to the word of God through the prophet Jeremiah. Now come over to Jeremiah 36. This is another very, very important one. Jeremiah 36. This time we'll read, starting at verse 1, down through verse 8. Jeremiah 36, verse 1. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that the word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the what? The words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel. So what's he supposed to write? The words. All the words that God spoke unto them. Let me make sure I get that right. All the words that I have spoken unto thee against who? Against Israel. And against Judah. And against all the nations. From the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. Well, where was the first day recorded that God spake unto Jeremiah? That would be chapter what? 1. And what did he tell him in chapter 1? He told him that he was going to put his word in his what? In his mouth. Okay? Verse 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return many from his evil way, that I may... I'm in Jeremiah 36, verse 3. What? I messed something up again? Shock of shocks. That they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord, which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord, and so on and so forth. Drop down to verse, we'll get verse 6. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll that, and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day, and also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way, for great is the anger and fury that the Lord hath pronounced against his people. And Baruch the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's what? House. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord in all the people in Jerusalem and all the people that came from the cities of Judea unto Jerusalem. Now, folks, I don't know how I can get any more clear than that. Okay? Jeremiah dictates to his secretary, Baruch, the words of the Lord. Isn't that what verse? Go back up to verse 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch the son of Uriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of what? The Lord. And then, if you drop down to verse 6, therefore go thou and read in the roll that, or read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of who? The Lord, in the ears of who? Does Jeremiah consider the words that Baruch wrote down from his mouth to be the words of the Lord? Does he tell him to go up there and read them to the people? Okay? So Jeremiah dictates to his secretary Baruch the words of the Lord. There is no way, there is not any way to describe that except with the word dictation. So you don't have to be afraid of the word dictation. The words come out of Jeremiah's mouth. Baruch writes them down. And then the scripture says by inspiration in verse 8 that the words that he read are God's words. So Jeremiah is writing down the revelation of God in God's own words, and they are equal to God. When Jeremiah speaks, God speaks, and there's no what? There's no difference between them. Okay? Go to Ezekiel chapter 2. Ezekiel chapter 2. Verse 1. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1. How many more do we have here because of time here? Let's see. All right. Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will what? Speak unto thee. Verse 2. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake what? Unto me. Does Ezekiel know what's going on? Is he aware of something occurring here? And God the Holy Spirit is going to speak now to Ezekiel. Come to chapter 3. Ezekiel 3. Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 10. Moreover, he said unto me, Son of man, all my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart and hear with thy ears, and go, get thee to them, excuse me, verse 11 again, and go, get thee to them of the captivity, unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will what? So what does God tell him to do? He puts his word in Ezekiel and he says, Ezekiel, now you go out there and you tell the children of the captivity and let's find out what? What they're going to do with the information. Okay? Come over to... So God gave Ezekiel the words to say and he went out and gave them to the people. Go. The idea is go preach it, Ezekiel, and whether they get it or not, you go tell them my words. Now, we don't have time to do this, so I'll just leave this to you. There's a similar thing here with what's going on with the book of Revelation as what we see in Ezekiel chapter 2. So I'm just going to read this to you, and we're going to move off of it so that we finish on time. You can consider it more on your own time. So if you turn to the book of Revelation, you will see a similar kind of thing. In fact, the way you understand Revelation 1 is by understanding Ezekiel 2. Revelation 1 verses 10 through 11 says, I was in the Spirit, it doesn't say like Ezekiel was, that's my comparison, on the Lord's day. He's transported into the future day of the Lord, and heard behind me a great voice of a trumpet saying, I'm the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, that's obviously Christ. And it says, what thou seest, do what? Write in a book. And send to the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and so forth, right? He says to write these things in a book. Why is John writing in a book? He is writing what God shows him and what God gives him. He instructs him to write down by revelation of God and to write it down in God's very own words. Now, if you go all the way to the end of the book of Revelation, in Revelation 22, John writes it down. Do not fail to understand what's going on in this passage. Revelation chapter 22, verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the what? The words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the what? The words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from things which are written where? In the book. So the words that John wrote down were the words that God gave him to write down. This is the Bible's attitude towards inspiration. Okay? We got a few more and then we'll have to quit. Get Acts 3. Now folks, we went through all that material about the theologians and history and all that stuff, and in the end, you know, the only thing that really matters to me is what does God's Word say? Okay? And to me, I see no problem with understanding plenary verbal inspiration as having been accomplished through a process of dictation. Can I explain to you every facet of it, every nuanced understanding of it? No. But what I know and understand from God's Word is that God put His words in the mouth of folks, and they wrote and they spoke and they recorded God's Word out of the words that God gave them to write. And that the things that Isaiah, the things that Jeremiah, the things that David, the things that Moses wrote in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ and the New Testament writers clearly say and say that those things were either spoken unto them by God or that they were explicitly the words of God the Holy Spirit speaking through them. Okay? Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so what? Fulfilled. Okay? Now, how did God show that beforehand? By the mouth of his what? Does it say the mouth there? Yes. So who was God's mouthpiece back there? The prophet was. Do we have ample evidence from the prophets of God putting his word in the mouth of the prophet? Yes. Okay? So, look at verse 21. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy what? Now, how did God speak? By the mouth of the prophet. Did God put his word in the mouth of the prophet? Yes. Okay? So God showed by the mouth of all his prophets. In other words, God was speaking by the mouth of those prophets. It is pretty obvious what is being said. When those prophets spoke, it was God speaking through them. If you just read the Bible and take what the Bible writers and speakers say about inspiration, you don't have much problem understanding that the Scripture came right out of the mouth of God, and that God has made His Word equal to Himself. Regarding Acts 3:18, Dr. Bollinger wrote, the particular things referred to here are that Christ should suffer, but the assertion is comprehensive and includes all other things showed by God. Note that it was God who before had what? Showed them. It was the same God who had fulfilled them. The mouth was the mouth of his prophets, but they wrote not the prophets' words. They were the words of who? Of God. Okay? Now one more. Luke 1. It's along similar lines to that. Luke chapter 1, verse 67 first. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father Zacharias, his father John the Baptist, was filled with what? The Holy Ghost. And then what did he do? He prophesied a saying. So the prophecy that he's going to utter forth, the saying that he's going to utter forth, is it going to be something made up of words? You drop down to verse 70. So while he's prophesying, while he's filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesying, verse 70, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been what? Since the world began. So Zacharias here speaks by the filling of the Holy Spirit, and what does he say? He says, as he's speaking by the filling of God the Holy Spirit, he says that God has spoken by the mouth of his holy prophets in verse 70. There is no doubt about what these verses mean when it comes to the issue of inspiration. Go back and read about some of these prophets. We've already done that. The prophets were the mouthpiece of God, speaking, writing only those things which God placed where? In their mouths. Okay? So next week, we're going to consider our third sub-point then, which is the testimony of the Apostle Paul. So, folks, for me, the modern theologians can say whatever they want about dictation. Okay? And they're free to say what they want and believe what they want. I don't see anything in the Bible itself that disqualifies the notion of dictation as the means of the mechanism through which God's Word was written. And when you read these... Now look, remember last Sunday we read the definition of dictate from the English Dictionary. You remember that? And Webster said in this third definition that to dictate was the process whereby God communicated His Word to the prophets of old, or something along those lines. You remember that? Why did Webster say that? That was the definition then, but was that understanding impacted by verses in the Bible that led people to think that's what was going on? When Jeremiah dictates to Baruch the scribe all the words of the Lord that God put in Jeremiah's mouth, and then he goes up there and reads in the ears of the people the words of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit doesn't make any distinction between them and actually uses the imagery of a dictation to tell you how it was accomplished, I don't see why we should have a problem with this. Now that's my personal, private, subjective opinion. But beyond all that, whether you agree with me about that or not, what this does demonstrate beyond a shadow of a doubt is that this book right here is really something else.
Amen.
Okay? This isn't like any other book.
No.
Okay? In every turn, in every corner, in every quarter of the Word of God, the Word of God is giving you a seamless testimony that God Almighty is the author and originator of this book. Okay? That He took His eternally settled upon Word, remember those presuppositions that we looked at, and He, through a process of revelation, communicated them to mankind and got a book written that included the very words that God wanted. That's amazing. And that God, through that process, as we'll see in 2 weeks, attributed His own attributes to that which He wrote. So that, in the end game, you cannot distinguish between the written Word and the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, I'm telling you right now, for me, you're free to disagree with me if you want to, for me, that means that I cannot accept any philosophy of so-called textual criticism that starts out with the fundamental premise that the Bible is like any other book. If that's going to be your introductory premise and you're going to devise a theory of criticism and a text based on that theory of criticism, that starts off with the fundamental overriding principle that the Bible is like any other book and should be treated as any other book of antiquity, that is not a premise that I think you want to accept as a Bible believer. Okay? Now, whatever the implications of that are, we are still in the process of studying. All right? But next week now, we're going to look at the third thing, and that's the testimony of our Apostle Paul regarding the things that he wrote. But I think we've seen enough verses to sort of establish that if you want to view it as having been accomplished by a process of dictation, you're not some nutty guy off in left field in your thinking, but there are verses that would lead you to that conclusion.
Amen.
Okay? So it is exactly 10 o'clock. I appreciate your attention. Next week we will continue this by looking at the testimony of the Apostle Paul.